This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 13 in the series on the book of Exodus and deals with the second of the Ten Commandments. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, and is called No Distractions. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing a study in the, what are we studying? Does anybody remember? The Ten Commandments. So if you have your Bibles, take them, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We looked at the first commandment last week, which is, does anybody remember the first commandment? No other gods before me. Good, good. You were here. You were awake in the first service. Nobody said anything. I said, man, I really messed up last week. Well, that's the first commandment. This commandment, the second one, backs that up. And it goes together, dovetails nicely. In fact, you cannot take these Ten Commandments out of order. Somebody tried to do it once. They tried to take the Ten Commandments. Remember I shared with you the hillbilly Ten Commandments last week? They took them out of order. And they tried to take them out of order and rearrange them. You can't do it. They got to flow in this order because they are logical, they make sense, and one builds upon the other. And so the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second one today about graven images is really a commandment that teaches us that distractions will kill us. Distractions will kill us. And that we're not to make any graven images of God or any other idols that will distractions will kill us. Some of you say, hey, I'm into multitasking. That's just another name for being distracted. I'm convinced of that. We guys typically are not good at multitasking. And that's, you guys that say you are, you ladies that say you are, it's just, maybe it's a gift. I'm not sure. Maybe it is. But maybe you just get distracted. I don't know. But at any rate, distractions hurt. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble already, but that's okay. At least I got your attention. You know, when I used to jog, it was when I got distracted that I'd sprain my ankle. Always. Wasn't paying attention. Tripped in the gutter or tripped on a rock. That's when I hurt myself. Here are some distractions that we have seen I share with men's ministry as I speak to some of the guys in dangerous freedom. These are some, these people got distracted. Let's go on to the next one. That's just, some people are hurting right now. Feel that. For you soccer lovers, there it is. Something for everybody here today. I don't know about you, but I don't think legs bend that way normally. Weightlifters? Okay. Yeah, that's not right. That's just not right. And this is not going to end up well, is it? You know, this is not going to end up well. But this is what distractions do when you, we're imperfect as it is. But if something gets in the way and distracts you, you're going to mess up. It's going to hurt you. Distractions will kill you. One of the most notable distractions I heard about in the last year was a surgeon on his day off using a chainsaw in his backyard to cut down some limbs of a tree, and he cut off his own arm. That's horrible. But you see, when we don't watch our distractions, we hurt ourselves. And that's why what God is saying in the Ten Commandments to the Israelites is, I've just set you free. I've just set you free from Egyptian bondage. Now, let me give you these laws, these commandments, these 10 words, because these 10 words will keep you free. If you keep focused on these 10 words, you won't slip into distractions that will surely mess up your life. These commandments are not given to gain salvation. They were given to people who had already been delivered, but to keep us free and following Him. And that's why these 10 commandments are given. And these 10 commandments apply to us today. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, but they apply to us today for building a successful life, a good life, a life built on God's grace. You follow these, you'll stay free. Now, let me read the Ten Commandments to you. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to read the whole thing, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, give it to you in tablet form, in brief form up here. This is what many of you had to memorize as kids to get your little awards, you know, the little pins in Sunday school, And so here it is, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the preamble. That's the basis. That's the introduction. Now, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. 4 through 6 is what we're going to look at today. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the 7th day it is a Sabbath to the Lord to watch football. Neither shall you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor manservant, nor maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now you notice they're on two tablets. And those two tablets, written with the finger of God, written in stone from Sinai, God gives on two tablets the commandments that will set the people of Israel free. Notice on the first tablet, there are 4 typically. You want to put the 5th one on the first tablet, that's fine too. But the first 4 commandments directly focus upon our relationship with who? With God. They're God directed. In other words, I've set you free. Now this is how you're to live and love me. And then the 5th commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother, every parent's favorite commandment right there, is considered by many scholars, Jewish scholars also, to be a hinge commandment. When you honor your parents, you honor God and you honor them, and it has many blessings in your life. And so then he comes on with the other commandments, which typically then relate to how we relate to one another, how we love one another. So what are the 10 commandments? A means of salvation, right? No. The 10 commandments are a way of life for people who've been redeemed, who've been rescued. This is how we love God. This is how we love one another. That's why they're applicable to us today. Now, Jesus fulfilled all this, and he fulfilled all the law, and he fleshes this out for us. In John 1, 14 through 15, we see that Jesus perfectly represents the Father to us. The 10 commandments are God's way of saying, here's how to live. I want to set you free. Guys, Max Lucado put it this way, man. He said, a man would rather floss a crocodile than ask for directions. It's true. And God says, you got to ask directions. And here they are. Because you need them, guys, just as much as the ladies. But they're more willing to ask. I was doing a men's seminar not too long ago, and not Urban Meyer was there, but Brad Culpepper, the former Tampa Bay Buccaneer Award winner, set all kinds of records, was there speaking. He was speaking about Urban Meyer. I know this is a tough subject for some of you today, Tennessee fans. We're going to have a little prayer time for the Tennessee fans, and after the service, a lot of other people who've lost this week, and it's a heartbreak. I feel bad for you. So good that University of Florida won last night, and University of Southern California won. It was just wonderful. But Culpepper was talking about, as he was speaking to the University of Florida football team at some point before the season began, and he said, what Urban Meyer does for you guys is he gives you a clear pattern for success. That's why you're winning, because he's telling you how to win. And when you follow what he says, you'll win. And then he said this about dads. He said, you know, not every successful man is a successful father, but every successful father is a success. How you define your life in terms of your work, guys, probably doesn't matter as much as how you define yourself in terms of how you lead your family. It's a bigger legacy, much bigger. Well, God says, I want you to be a success. And one of Jesus' favorite words is, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Set your life after me. You know, once we put our faith in him, he says, follow me, because I'm leading you to the way of success. And that's what he says in the Ten Commandments. So let's take a look at the second commandment. What does it prohibit? What does the second commandment, what does it actually prohibit? It prohibits two things. First of all, it does prohibit making any graven image. A graven image is something carved or something molten, made out of wood or stone or gold or precious stone. Anything that stands as a representation of the living God, the God of Israel. He says, I don't want you to do that. He says, stop following the Joneses. I got you out of Egypt. And down there in Egypt, they made idols of their gods. And now I don't want you to do that. I want you to worship me. And Jesus put it this way. God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Yeah, the worship of the living God is a spiritual thing and not to be seen in a graven image. Now, the images that were worshiped in Canaan when the Israelites went there, there were many gods, but three of the most famous was Baal, Asherah, and Moloch. These are just wonderful representations of gods. Baal was one of the most common. And now look at that. Isn't that a kitty cat? A man with very weird ears. I think he's a Vulcan with a nose. Who knows? Like some of us in this room, a frog. And I guess those are spider legs. What a wonderful... Now, doesn't this make you want to worship? Oh, Baal, the fertility god. And then there's Asherah, sometimes she, a female deity, just a pole, but sometimes in this form. And then Moloch. Moloch, a configuration of human, bull, fire. See that little opening down there? That's where you could come and bring your baby to give to Moloch. Because you see, if you give him your baby, he will take care of you. Maybe. Maybe not, but you could ensure that he would help you, maybe, if you gave your first, second, third child to him. And people did it, and God said, don't you do this. Don't you worship me in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth. That's what people tend to do. They tend to take images of God and then worship them. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, seeing is believing. If you got an image, it'll help you worship God, right? He says, no, absolutely not. Because I, the Lord your God, am a God who is spirit. I don't have a body. I'm spirit. And besides that, I am bigger than every one of these other gods. There's nothing on this earth that could in any way come close to representing me. I created the world. And nothing in the world, I'm outside of the world. Nothing in the world can in any way come close to representing me in my majesty. Take your sanctified imagination and imagine what God is like. And that's not God. You don't have them in your hip pocket, Steve Brown says. I don't either. We don't have any clear idea what God is except that he is spirit, immortal, invisible, unchangeable, unstoppable, gracious. We have the attributes of God and we see the outcomes of God. But he says, I don't want you to be distracted by any physical representation of me because it will only lead you astray for me. So don't make any of these idols. And then wouldn't you know it, that's exactly the first thing that the Israelites did. I love this. Exodus 32, we're not going to read it except some of the verses. But Moses is still up on the mountains getting the Ten Commandments. And what is the Ten Commandments are not cold yet. There is still smoke coming off of the Ten Commandments from the finger of God. And Moses is still on the mountain. And what do the people of Israel do? they violate the second commandment. Because, you see, it's a knee-jerk thing. Even when we come to faith in Christ, isn't it so easy for us to go back and do what we used to do and go back to doing what everybody does around us? It's just so easy. They did it. Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they get, you know, if God says, Moses, you got to stay, what do? You stay. Even if the people down there might misunderstand, you follow God. So when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. As for this inconsequential guy, Moses, as for this fellow Moses, as for this old guy, Moses, you believe that? As for Moses. We don't know what happened to him. And so Aaron says, you know, I got to call an elder meeting. You know, because the First Presbyterian Church of the Sinai was already started back then, and they had elders. And so Aaron says, I got to call an elder meeting and see what they think I ought to do. No. Aaron says, take the gold earrings of your wives, your sons and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took them, what they handed him, made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. They said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings, and they had a party that got out of hand. Okay, it really did. And so God says to Moses, Moses, okay, it's time to go down the mountain and deal with. In the original Hebrew, it says something like this. Go down and deal with those people who right now I want to destroy. And I'm going to. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. Moses said, don't do it, God. Moses comes down from the mountain and he finds his brother, who's his older brother, and he grabs him by the toga. And he says, what were you thinking? I don't know if he does, but I would. What were you thinking? And what does Aaron say? Aaron was just the leader type guy. He says, I don't know, man. I got to tell you, I don't know what happened. This really is in the original text. I don't know what happened. He said, the people gave me all of this jewelry. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Let's take a look. This is probably what it looked like. This is probably what it looked like, something like that. That's what he says. He says, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. I didn't do it. They violated it right away. Why? Because it's so easy to go back, isn't it? Can we talk? Came to faith in Christ, you've been following Jesus, and it's so easy to go back and do the old stuff we used to do. It's easy to copy everybody around us. That's why when we come to faith in Christ, he's got to stop us in our tracks and say, no, here's a better way. This is how you live. This will set you free. That'll kill you. I want to set you free. And why in the New Testament, now that Jesus has come, for sure we don't need any other physical representations of God, because it says in Colossians, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in the heaven and on earth, and things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the image of the invisible. We don't need anything more than that. And when we do, we get into trouble. So the second commandment says no physical representations of God. Aaron made a calf, but said this is the God of Israel. But then also, this commandment says don't make any other physical or non-physical God substitutes. Don't make any other idols. Don't make any other gods. Don't make anything that important to your life. And in the New Testament, isn't that something? We still see that in New Testament times, the apostles still dealing with the problem of idols. In Galatians, he says this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and which is still a problem. And John ends his first letter by saying, dear children, keep yourself from idols. So it must be a problem that was true thousands of years later in the New Testament time, and is it still a problem today? I submit that it is, because an idol is anything that becomes more important to us than God. Right? It's an idol. He says, don't have any idols, because they will distract you from me. They'll distract you from what I want to do with your life to set you free. My word is a light. It's a lamp to your path. You follow these idols, they'll kill you. Now, doesn't it seem stupid? Can we talk for a second? Why in the world did they worship statues of stone and wood and gold? Doesn't that seem a little silly? They were kind of pre-modern people. They were kind of silly people. How does that happen? I mean, you know, Easter Island with those big statues. Why did people do that? That's a process. Idols couldn't talk. They couldn't walk. They couldn't dust themselves. They couldn't clean themselves off if they got dirty. They had to be carried if they were moved. The process of worshiping a statue is an insidious process. It starts like this. This statue reminds me of the God that is behind it. And then bit by bit, superstition builds up, and you go, well, this is the God. Before you know it, the thing that reminded you of the God becomes the God itself. That's how that happened. And that's what happens today. Things that we give devotion to, that we appreciate, that we admire, that we want, whether they're physical or non-physical, they can bit by bit grow in their superstitious value in our life so that, you know, before we know it, we've elevated them to the level of idols. What are idols that we serve? Well, we've got a lot of suburban idols. Can we talk? Oh, no. You're going to love me for this. How about our houses? They can become suburban idols. As we pour everything into that, and so much into that, and that's that, and you know, have people over from the church. Are you kidding? Have them over? It's going to get dirty. Ain't no way. Our houses can become idols as we pour more and more into them. Our bodies, sculpting the perfect body. You know, just. We Americans do that a lot. In some suburbs, we do it a lot, too. I read this week about a guy who was so sick of dating Christian women. He was so sick of them because they were silly and superficial. He became bored and angry with them. He was a bodybuilder, and he dated bodybuilding girls, and he was so upset that that's all they were, superficial and silly, and thinking about that. Everything he was, he went after. Gods don't satisfy. They let you down. Status, respect, kids. Kids can become our idols. You know, you put everything into your kids and neglect your marriage. Oh, that's one of the worst problems today. I was talking to Elaine Probst the other day. She teaches in schools where, private school, where the bodybuilding bodyguards come and pick up the kids and put them into the car seat and bring them home. So one day she was standing there while this bodyguard that would break through this jacket that I have on said to her, would you put that kid in the back seat for me? And she said, why do you want me to do it? She said, because he bites me. This martial art bodybuilding gun-toting bodyguard is afraid of this little kid. Why? Because his parents never said no. And he's a terror. I looked at Elaine. I said, I bet you get him in that car seat. She says, oh, yes, I do. See, we make an idol of our kids. We don't teach them. We don't stop them. We give them everything they want. That's no good. Sex. Here, let me tell you a book to read. How to Ruin Your Life by 40. Steve Farrar, Sarah Jo, and Carl Wilson's son-in-law, one of my favorite authors, Steve Farrar. Great book. I picked up three of them already. I think there's four left. They ought to all be gone today. It's that important, parents. It's a great book. He tells a story. I love it. About tells a story in here about very well-known author in London at a dinner party with the glitterati. You know, I mean, these were the top. And he leans over, he's talking to this very, very attractive woman. He leans over to her and he whispers at the dinner party, he says, would you sleep with me tonight for $10,000? And she nods in the affirmation and leans back to her a little while later and says, would you do it for $50? She says, who do you think I am? He said, we've already established that. We're just negotiating the price right now. You know, sex is a god, and but it's illustrative, too, that we create these gods and then we sell ourselves to them. We sell ourselves to these gods. And God says, don't do that. Don't create. Don't do that, because these gods will, they'll use you. They'll spit you up, chew you out, throw you away. You don't matter to them, but you do to me. Don't make any other images. Don't be distracted by stuff that wants to destroy your life. So a question at this point is, what is it that we tend to nominate for idols in our life? We need to know that. Let me go on. I'm going to give you some application real quick here in a minute, but I want to tell you what this second commandment does not teach. It does not teach that we cannot use pictures, that we can't use even representations, statues. It doesn't say we can't do PowerPoint presentations. If we did, I'd be in trouble. It doesn't say we can't use art or beauty, as long as we don't worship those things. Those things of beauty ought to focus us on the beauty of God. So it doesn't say we can't do have objects of beauty. By the way, you hear about the guy that bought some land and out here and developed it beautifully, and he brought his Christian friends out to see his property, and it was a neat piece of land that he developed. But the landscaping was incredible, and so he got out there And this guy looked at his land. He said, this is incredible. This is wonderful. I mean, look at this land that God has given you. And he said, yeah, but you should have seen it when God had it. We create beauty out of the beauty that God has given us. And that's good. But that's not in and of itself. The beauty we worship is the living God. By the way, footnote. We're going to be in the building soon. I don't know when. We might know Wednesday. We might take a risk on Wednesday night or Sunday night at the dessert and tell you when. But we're going to be in there. Yeah, you know, we've got teams of people that have been working for months and months and months on color schemes, on how to hang things, on where it's going to be hung, you know, how it's going to be hung up there and how it's going to look. And the landscaping crew, I can't wait to see it all done. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. But let me warn you, you're not going to like it. Not all of you are going to like it. Some of you will not like some of the colors. Some of you will not like what happened in there. And you'll say, why in the world did they do that? Why did they choose that color? Why did they put that there? Here's your answer, okay? Here's your answer. Blame Pete. All right? Because this took teams of people to put together. Who knows who made what decision about what? And it doesn't matter. You want to blame somebody? Blame me, okay? Everybody okay? We're good with that? Now give like crazy and let's pay this thing off, even if it's my fault. But see, it's not about what the building looks like, is it? Because we're not there to worship a building. And if you let a building get in the way, you have got it's a tool. It's a well-designed, beautiful tool. It's a sophisticated hammer to glorify God, to bring people to Christ in His beauty. Blame Pete. Don't let a building get in your way. Why is this second commandment so good for us? Three reasons. This really ought to be another sermon, but it's not going to be. Real quick. It shows us a deep love of God. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, let's say it together, am a jealous God. Truth. If someone says they love you, but they're not jealous for you, they don't love you. God loves you so much, He says, I'm jealous for you. I want your time. I want you to do life my way. Why? Because I know if you do it my way, I'm good, I'm perfect, I'm not going to mess up your life. I'm jealous for you. Some guy was flirting with my wife one Sunday after church out on the patio. How do I know? I know. I went over there and introduced myself right away. I love her. If you have an idol that you love other than God, watch out. Let's show these pics real quick. Remember the flooding up in the Midwest? If your idol is your home, how would you like it in the middle of a railroad track someplace? Want riverfront property? Yeah, but that close? If you and I have an idol that is anything but the living God, it's going to let us down. It will let you down. And so God says, I'm jealous for you. I'm so jealous for you. Don't nominate something that will get in the way of God. It shows us God's deep love for us that he tells us not to make anything any idol. Number two, it protects us from God's discipline. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Usually the third and the fourth generations are as far as we go on planet Earth. And so he says, listen, do not think that you're an absolute individual. We're not. We're connected. We're organic. That means that what I do affects my family and what you do affects your family. And the sins that you commit when we walk away from God and says, God's law doesn't matter, they affect my kids. Because what I do, my kids will probably do. And so as a father, I say, do I want my kids, as a mother, as a friend, do you want your friends to follow what you're doing that could actually lead you to experience the discipline of God? No, you want them to have what's best. So he says, listen, stick with me and it will be better for your progeny. It'll be better for all those who are influenced by you. A Sunday school teacher asked little Johnny, do you believe in the devil? And Johnny said, no, it's the same as Santa Claus. It's my daddy. Sometimes it is. Statistically, it is a lot. That's why it says fathers, and making the point that what we do makes an impact in the lives of our kids. But thirdly, notice that the second commandment teaches us that it provides us with God's blessing when we go his way, Exodus 26, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the way of blessing. We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. This is the way of blessing. Just do it my way. Don't get any other idols. Now, I want to just end by saying this. How do we apply this? We apply this by asking the question, what do you and what do I nominate for God's substitutes? They'll make you cry like that. You know, idols do that. They destroy your life. And I've came up with my short list or on my 3x5 card, and I'm not going to show it to you, but I've confessed my sins in the past to you, but I'll tell you, I've got a list of those things that every week I tend to want to nominate for God that just bubble up. I just want to put it in front of him. And he keeps saying to me, you know, preach this sermon to yourself. It'll destroy you. Don't do it. So if you know him, you need to know that those idols, you just, like Jeff led us to sing this morning, we cast down our idols, cast them down. Lord, you could even pray that, Lord, take my idols. You know what they are. If you don't know Christ and you're looking at a cycle in your life, why is it that so many families carry on the cycle of alcoholism or of physical abuse or of sexual abuse? Why is that? Because we're connected. If you want to break the cycle in your life today, you can. You can begin that process by receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord and saying, no more. That's it. The idol has been killing my family for generations, and that's it. I want blessings in my life. I'm going to stop this stuff. This is a mess. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you get the power, the grace comes into your heart, and that power can set you free. Well, those are two good applications for us. And And we need to stop now. So what is it? What are your idols? What are mine? What do you want to break free from? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being jealous for us. And now, Lord, we give you our hearts. If you don't know him and have not accepted him as Savior and Lord, then you can do that right now. Lord, come into my life. Fill me. Teach me. Set me free. If you're his already and you're still stuck in a cycle, you can say, I got to break this. Lord, take my idol and throw it down and break it in half. Lord Jesus, would you set us free? Thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to do it. Lord, we pray these things in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.